Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would please teach us by your Spirit. Help our minds to understand the truth of your word. And in your name we ask, Amen. Now, just before we jump into Colossians 3, I'd like to ask each of you here the same question I asked the children, something for you to consider. Are you in the King's family? Can you call God your Father? Because you believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died to pay for your sin, that he rose from the dead to prove that he is king over all, and that you, through belief in Jesus, have life in his name. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm in the King's family because I believe those things and I trust in Jesus? If not, can I encourage you this morning to enter the King's family by believing in what Jesus has done? Turn and believe in him, believing that the Bible is true. I think that's got to be right up front, because what Jesus has done affects everyone. It touches each person's life. And we want you to know that you are in the King's family. Now, as I've indicated, and as we'll see this morning in Colossians, a believer's life is all about Jesus. His death and his resurrection means three things, at least. We live a new way. The second thing is we live in the King's family. And the third thing is that our King leads our family. And so I have three questions to go along with those three points. First is, what do we learn about King Jesus from the passage we have before us this morning? The second question is, how should we live in this King's family? That's answered for us in this passage this morning. And the third thing is, how does the King lead our family, our individual families? How does the King lead them? And that's answered towards the end of our passage. So first question, what do we learn about King Jesus? Well, look in verse 1. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, and then it talks about where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, just on the side, most of you would know this, but Christ is just another term for king. It's a title. So Christ Jesus or King Jesus. See, we learn that King Jesus, we learn a couple things here. First of all, that he was raised from the dead. We're going to celebrate that fact in a few weeks, in April. We call it Easter. The second thing is that we see that he is seated at God's right hand, a place of power. He's over all creation. Paul said earlier in Colossians chapter 1, he said everything on heaven and earth, whether visible or invisible, was created by Christ. He rules over it all. He owns it all. So, because Jesus is seated above, we know also that his position has changed. Remember, when Christ came the first time, he was the humble servant. He was the nobody from Nazareth. He was not important in the world's eyes. However, he is now the exalted king, isn't he? That's what Colossians is telling us. His position has changed. We're told in verse 4 that Jesus is going to return in glory. Public will know that his position has changed. So, in summary, he's the conquering Lord who is over all and who will return in glory. Now, we've learned a few things about Jesus, haven't we? Paul gives some instructions to those who are in the King's family. Paul gives some instructions to us. In verses 1 to 17, there's no less than 10 commands telling us how we should live because of what we know about Jesus. See, because Jesus is King, his family is to live a new way. So how should we live as the King's family? Well, I put this under several headings, just some words to kind of throw out there to get your minds thinking. First, we focus, we kill, We put away, we put on, and lastly, we unite. Now don't worry, we'll cover all those and you'll get to pick them up later. First, we focus. Verse 1 tells us a couple things here. Verse 1 tells us to seek those things that are above. Verse 2 tells us to set our minds, to think about those things that are above. Since our King is above, our attention and our thoughts are to be focused on Him. Why would we do that? Well, verse 3 tells us, you have died. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have died. Verse 1 told us earlier, you've been raised with Christ, right? So you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ. Your life. The life that matters. Eternal life. Is no longer on this earth. It's hidden with Christ. That's what the passage is telling us. It's hidden with King Jesus. Paul even says that in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 15. Think of it this way. 70 years, what's that way? Eternity, what's that way? Which life is more valuable? The very lightweight 70 years or the eternal life? The reason we focus on those things that are above is because Jesus is there and our life is with Him. It matters. The life that matters is hid with Christ. So we focus on Him, but we also kill, or as Paul puts it, put to death. Not only should our attention and thoughts be focused on King Jesus, but our former way of life. Verse 5 says, what is earthly in you must be put to death. Now you might wonder, why are we told to put things to death when we are told in verse 3 that we have died? Why do we have to put them to death if we have died? Well, don't be confused. Paul has answered that question for us. Where is your life? Well, we know our life is hid with Christ in heaven. Well, when will we see Christ again? Well, verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So He's really helped us to understand. We must put to death the former way of life because the full revelation of our real life, of eternal life, is really still hid. It isn't made evident yet. We won't see it yet. So we still need to put to death those things that were our former way of life. We need to kill them. So when we see the old idols rise up in our life, look at verse 5. He talks about these idols. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. What does he say? Which is idolatry. When those idols rise up, we need to take action. We need to kill them. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Why? It's necessary because of verse 6. God's wrath is coming. If you know judgment is coming and you see these things in your life rising up, what are you afraid of? I don't want to experience what God's wrath. Now, we won't in Christ, but what Paul is saying is you would be afraid if you knew your judge is coming. So put those things to death. Kill them. The wrath of God is coming because of those things. You see, our King is angry when he sees in our world ads that use sexual fantasy for sale. When movies and TV and radio and internet pump out these impure ideas all the time, our world just keeps throwing up this impurity, doesn't it? And it tempts our heart with these evil desires, right? God is angry with those things. And then there's our own heart's desire. Our own heart's desire to have more. Because, of course, we're worth it. We deserve it. We've earned it. Materialism just consumes us, doesn't it? God is angry with those things. When we tell ourselves, well, I'm just going to see a little bit. I'm just going to peek at this pornography, just a little bit, just going to peek. When we think, oh, you know, I can have this little impure private pleasure. When we say, I just need a little more stuff. You know, yeah, I've got a lot, but I just need a little more stuff. It's actually time to smash idols. It's actually time to kill our old ways and instead focus on our King who is above. So we need to kill. We need to focus on our King, but we also need to put away some things. In verse 7, we're told to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene or abusive talk. We saw that in the children's talk earlier, this idea of the old raggedy clothes, our former earthly way of life, they're unfit clothing for the King's family. We must remove those attitudes. We need to stop those ways of speaking, those ways of interacting with others. See, speaking isn't just speaking to ourselves, it's speaking, right, to one another, how we talk to each other, especially within the body of Christ. In addition, verse 9, look at what verse 9 says. Do not lie. No more untruth. Don't speak falsehood to your brother or sister in Christ. See, these are instructions for living in the King's family. To put it another way, keeping the old raggedy clothes, wearing those old raggedy clothes, anger, malice, slander, makes us hard to live with. I mean, if I keep getting angry with everyone and speak nasty things about them and say wrong things to them, you don't know, am I a King's child or not, right? I'm hard to live with when I do that. It confuses people. People might even wonder, is he really a believer? Is he really a King's child? Is he really in the family? So we need to put those things away, and then we need to put on something. See, our old clothes are being put away in verse 7, but then in verse 12, Paul informs us that, well, first thing, look what he says about us. You are chosen by God, holy and loved. Don't skip that information. Don't just pass over it. You need to hear that. You need to hear that information so that you will want to put on your new clothes, so that you'll desire to put on your new clothes. You need to know that you are loved and you are being made holy and that God has chosen you. Because it's when you know those things that you go, yeah, I need to be compassionate to others because God has been compassionate to me. I need to be kind to others because God has been kind to me. I need to be humble because I have a prime example of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I need to be meek and gentle with others because God has been gentle with me. I need to be patient. I need to bear with each other. And Paul spells it out here, you need to forgive. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. This is what we need to put on. We have been made holy through King Jesus' death. Not our own effort, not our goodness, Jesus. He made us holy, and God loved you. Loved you when you were like verses 5 and verse 8. You know that list. What does 5 and 8 tell us about what we were like? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. Because of those things, the wrath of God was coming. Look at verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. That was you before God loved you and brought you into His family. So God's love transforms us. And these attributes that we put on, they're not natural to us. You know how I know that? They didn't come from me, these attributes that I'm to put on. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. See, this is Jesus, who is our Creator, and our lives are being renewed or made into His image, so that we look more and more like Him. When we imitate His character, when we imitate His love to those around us, even those who are quite unlovable, when we do that, we are acting as the King's family. We are dressing in the right clothes. Last thing, unite. Look at the last verse. Look at verse 14. It's the last put on. It's the last thing you put on. Love. And what does love produce? Love produces the result of binding everything together in perfect harmony. Simply put, real love, the God's kind of love, the agape, giving, self-sacrificing kind of love, produces real unity. And it's not the warm, fuzzy kind of love. It's founded on Jesus' rule of peace. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule. Why? We need it. We need to let Christ's peace rule our hearts. Not just individually, but as the body. Also, this love is guided by Jesus' words, dwelling in us, so that we will wisely teach and admonish one another. That's verse 16. Verse 16 is telling us that we should be so moved by His indwelling words that we sing, that we praise God together, that we thank Him. Over and over again in this section, Paul says, with thanks to God, thanking God, giving thanks to God, over and over again. That should mark the believer. Us. Be thankful. Look at verse 11, talking about uniting again. Verse 11, it says that there are no dividing lines. No Greek, no Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. There's no dividing lines. Three times in the passage, verse 9 and verse 13 and verse 16. Well, look at them. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Look down at verse 13, bearing with one another. Then look down in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. They want interaction. That's what God wants. That's what God is after. Interaction that builds up, that teaches and helps and encourages one another. See, God's will, God's desire, God's plan, King Jesus' work, and His word unites us into a family. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what verse 17 says, because a believer's life is all about King Jesus. Our focus is to be on Him. We need to kill those old ways of living. Put away the unfit clothing. Put on the new self and unite in His peace, under His word, in His love. That's what the King's family does. That's what we do as brothers and sisters together. So that brings us to the last thing. How does the King lead our family? How does that happen? Well, we're down to verse 18 of our passage, so almost to the end. The answer is really in verse 17, though. Just previous, we just covered it. It says in verse 17, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we act in Jesus' name, our actions are led, or guided, if you will, by Jesus' words and Jesus' character. If I'm going to act in Jesus' name, I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I'm going to act in the way that would bring honor to Him. You can't say, I'm acting in Jesus' name, and then, you know, stab someone in the back. That's not acting in Jesus' name. That's not acting in the character of Christ. You see? See, and then when we are acting in Jesus' name, displaying His word and His character, then we can give thanks to God the Father, who has enabled us to act like the Son. You see, again, it doesn't come from us. It's the work of God in our lives. We can't pat ourselves on the back. Look what a good Christian I am. Look how good I've done. You can't pat yourself on the back to that. You can only give thanks to God that you were ever able to act in a proper way. So in our families, and this is sometimes where the rubber hits the road, because here on Sunday, we can all smile pretty, right? But when you have to live with someone, especially a sinner, you know, someone who's really bad, someone like a dad, you know. Well, what does he say here? Verse 18. We each have our commands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Verse 22. Bondservants are to obey in everything as well. Now, the Lord is mentioned directly for wives. Now, I did skip over the men there. Don't worry. I'll get back to you in a minute. The Lord is mentioned directly for the wives, for the children, for the servants. It says, obey in the Lord, or as is fitting in the Lord, or to please the Lord. But the husbands and the fathers aren't specifically directed to consider the Lord in this passage. Now, why is that? That seems to be cheating the system, right? The men, yeah, they come out easy. Well, two things. First, Paul is not letting the men off the hook, let me tell you. In the household, especially what we're talking about Paul's day, the husband, the father, and the master would all be the same person, right? It would be the man of the house who is the husband, who is the father, and who is most likely over the household, the master. The man is not let off the hook. In fact, if you look down in chapter 4, verse 1, it reminds men that their master is in heaven. In other words, if the man of the house is the master, remember, men, your master is in heaven. What's he saying? You're run by Jesus, King Jesus. As a husband, then, men are to love their wives sacrificially. That's not just, oh, honey, I'm home, give him a hug and a kiss. That's to lay down our lives, as Ephesians says. Ephesians 5:25 tells us the husband is to lay down his life for his wife. Men, as a father, you're not to provoke your children. Always reminded, men, that your master is in heaven. He's on his throne. The second thing, just so you know, the men aren't off the hook, husbands and fathers actually need to consider those people that he leads in the house. Husbands, look at verse 19. If you're a husband in here, look at verse 19. You must not be harsh with your wife. Fathers, if you're a father in here, look at verse 21. You are not to provoke your children into discouragement. You see, men, we need to practice what we learned earlier about killing our old ways of living, about putting away that unfit clothing, about putting on the new self in our homes. Biblical leadership does not include harshness or provocation. Men, if you are being harsh or you're really getting on your kids' case and causing them to be discouraged, you are not leading the right way. You are not leading in a biblical fashion. You see, King Jesus does lead our individual families through the men of the home. I know that statement raises eyebrows and maybe even makes some in here angry. But when a man loves his wife the way that King Jesus gently and sacrificially loves us, and when a father is guided by King Jesus' words, by King Jesus' character, and he nurtures his children, he looks after them, he encourages them, builds them up, corrects them, sends them on the right path, Then we see men leading and loving and nurturing like our King. Then we are truly acting in Jesus' name. So what happens when men don't lead properly? What happens when a spouse dies? What happens when there's abuse or divorce? What happens when children disobey or a wife won't submit? When a spouse or a child is not a believer? Does the Bible have anything to say? Does the Bible apply at all? If we don't have the perfect family, then does the Bible have anything to say to me or to you? Well, I think we'll close with these three crucial things. Very important things. First, what we're talking about is brokenness, right? When these things don't quite fit, we're talking about a broken world. Biblical teaching is not naive about brokenness. In fact, all of the Bible teaches what God has done to restore from what has been broken, right? We know that King Jesus died to pay for my brokenness, my sin, my rebellion, your sin. He's come to fix the brokenness. Because God knows we need mercy. The second crucial thing to say is that those who are in King Jesus' family, those who are believers in Jesus, still, even in the brokenness, especially in the brokenness, need to focus on King Jesus, need to kill the old way of living, need to put away the unfit clothing, need to put on the new self, and need to unite in His peace, under His word, in His love. We still need to be the people of God in the midst of brokenness. Third thing, when you see that you're in the midst of brokenness, you need to call out to your King for mercy. You need to ask others. You have a family. You need to ask other believers to pray with you, to pray for you. You need to be able to share your brokenness. It's a bit scary at first, but you have family members here who are called to love you and to look after you. Remember, brothers and sisters, verse 12 is really crucial. The beginning of verse 12. You are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. He's placed us in His family, so that we know we're not alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we wrestle with these things. This is not easy stuff for us. We know that we're broken people. We have to deal with our hearts that often can go off the rails. We have to deal with others who go off the rails. But Lord, we know that Your word is to fix our brokenness, is here to help us and to love us and to tell us the truth. So, Lord, we ask that as we study Your word, as we think on these things, not just today, but over the next several weeks about families and interacting and all that goes on in our families, help us, Lord, to reflect Christ, to celebrate the gospel, and to promote the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Church of God.